Would you turn in your Bibles, please? We're going to read a couple portions of Scripture. We read this last week. I'm going to read it again, some of it. From Luke chapter 2, please. We're considering, we've been singing, actually today, we use the word on a couple of different occasions, mystery. We've been singing about this mystery of Christ being among us and engaged in the life of his people in the flesh. Luke chapter 2, verse 39, I'm going to read through verse 52, and then one other portion of Scripture, so I hope you have your Bibles open. Luke chapter 2, verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law, or by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What words pop out in your thinking as I read Scripture? Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. He was 12 years old, and they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast, after it was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been searching anxiously for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Philippians chapter 2. Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Paul captures this very thing in Philippians chapter 2. As he's talking to this church and saying to them, "You need to be one, ministry. So keep being one. This is how it happens. You need to be one in mind and spirit. And that's going to take that you humble yourselves." In verse 5, we pick it up. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. He exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, as we open your book, with the Spirit who guided Jesus through those years that he was growing in the flesh, in body, soul, mind, and spirit, in finding favor with you, Lord, and with men. Please, Lord, guide us that we might take everything that you want us to take out of this scripture today and apply it and understand it. May your Spirit guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just read the opening paragraph in your notes. And if you've got notes, there's some really solid questions and four things we just want to focus on today from these and other scriptures. Christ Jesus poured himself into flesh in order to save us. That's why he did this. Are you fully aware of that? And what difference did that make in your life? In doing that, he had to learn. This is a mystery. He, the eternal God, had to learn everything in this humble state of being. He really did humble himself. Our assignment over this last week was to meditate on what that must have looked like to his mother, Mary. How did his trajectory of learning shape his understanding of what it meant for him to be the Messiah? What do you think she told him? What do you think? Go ahead and be allowed to think as we're sitting here in this time of worship. What do you think that she told him about his most unusual arrival? How quickly did he learn the scriptures? Who did he have in the village there in Nazareth to talk to about the scriptures? What did he see in the struggles of everyday people all around him? How did all that contribute to the way he would look at people and treat people during his 3 years of ministry? What did he hear about the oppressive power of Rome? And how was the Messiah supposed to help his people overcome that pressure from Rome? Our meditations, guided by the Holy Spirit, have prepared us already to worship this Christ who gets us, really gets us. Today we'll talk about Jesus, how he kept on growing. We're going to focus on how he learned obedience. And then we'll continue from there to talking about Jesus, how he rubs shoulders with everyday ordinary people just like we do. And how what he did with people could really impact the way we rub shoulders with people. And then we'll finally talk about how Jesus knows how to help all of us. But I have to ask you this question. Do you think that Jesus really gets you? Do you think he gets you when you are struggling with your deepest need, your deepest need? The Bible tells us he really does get us. And he is here to help us. Every single one of us with our deepest needs. So Jesus kept growing. I read and I heard somebody say, I think you probably heard me say this last week as we had a message to precede this. You know, it's we've gotten so used to the account of Jesus' life. He was born and he was laid in a manger. This is the God who is the eternal God. He was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin mother. He's laid in a stone trough in a stall. We've heard that story so many times. We can kind of, I can handle a God who becomes flesh and becomes a little baby. And I can handle a God who, we don't always read that account from Luke chapter 2. Well, we think about magi, we think of camels and stuff like that, but then we read about Jesus standing in the temple as a 12-year-old. And then we see Jesus on the cross. And we understand these three pictures that God came into the world to save sinners. So we can understand the advent of our Lord with those quick pictures. But what about the mostly 30 years between when he was laid in that manger and he shows up at a wedding feast in Galilee and performs his first miracle? Or when he just before that, shows up and is baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist? Well, if God the Son takes on flesh, it maybe behooves us to think and really ponder. And this is, what did this mystery look like? What was it like for Jesus during those 30 years? Well, this is what he shows up, in the temple, and he's talking with the Pharisees. He's talking with the teachers of the law, and he's actually sitting down with them, taking almost the position of a fellow teacher. Can you picture this? It was that time of life when his voice was changing from this squeaky, pre-adolescent to a now. I wonder if Mary was thinking, now that your voice is changing, do you think you qualify to teach, to sit with these guys, these teachers of the law? But his voice continued to change, and his muscular, like young men change, and he's getting facial hair, and that's going to turn into a beard, the beard of a rabbi, the beard of other men in his community. And he continues to change, and he's rubbing shoulders with all sorts of people and having conversation with them. But even before he has those adult kind of conversations, he's going back into Nazareth and he's working in the carpenter shop and he's establishing a relationship there. One day the people that were part of his town would say, when he's healing people and he's speaking in such a way from God's word that some of the people are saying, who is this? Is that the same, snotty-nosed kid we saw running around here? Did I say that about Jesus? You mean his nose runs like yours does, John? Yeah. It did. He grew up in every way like we did. He knew what it was like to be hot and what it was like to be cold. He grew up knowing what it was like to be sleepy. He knew what it was like to be thirsty in just the ordinary run-of-the-mill day in Nazareth. He knew all of that. He knew he grew up reading the scriptures. And his parents put the scriptures in front of him. And he probably stood on the outskirts of the synagogue, and he listened to the men in town stand up and speak, and surrounded by other, he just grew up the same way we do. I almost wonder, is it that day we go again, Father? We do, and you stand out here. I asked a couple of friends that I went to seminary with up in Portland, Oregon. I gave them a call, or I actually sent them a text, and I said, well, when do you think Jesus came to realize that he was Messiah. Now, this wasn't that he was, it wasn't that he was working for this job. It wasn't that these days would make him the Messiah. I can imagine, we said that maybe just last Sunday, I can imagine him when he was talking with the teachers of the law, that along the way he might have said, now, what's the Messiah? You know, what's he supposed to do with Rome? What do you guys think? Respectfully, he probably said it in some way. What's the Messiah's role in terms of dealing with Rome? Is he going to take us, you know, a sign and march in an event protesting Rome? Is he going to develop an army? I'm just think about Jesus growing up. But by the time he's 30, when he declares himself, he knows why he's here. He knows that the kingdom is not of this world. He knows the Messiah is not going to be a political leader making all sorts of great promises, and he's not going to be the leader of an army. He's not going to be riding a horse charging through the streets leading his troops. He knows that the kind of king he's going to be is a king over the mind and heart of people. Because that's the only place. Do we all understand this? That's the only place that a person's life is changed. Jesus was the author. He was the author of the scriptures from Isaiah chapter 40. We sang about that, the ending verses there of Isaiah 40 today. He's the one who said through the Spirit, kings are nothing, princes are nothing, armies are nothing. They're like a drop in the bucket. I'm here to change you from the inside out. And here's a guarantee. None of us have been changed by any external experiences. None of us have been changed like we've been changed in the mind and the heart. And that's the mystery that we sang about today. That's the mystery. I'm thinking about this as we're singing this, and I hear your beautiful voices and the volume, and I'm thinking, I'm listening to a mystery that has happened in the lives of the people who are singing. That's a mystery. It's a mystery because it's God has to explain it to us. You know, you didn't do this, John. You didn't do this, any of you, on your own. And it wasn't your goodness. It was what God did and what he promised to do. Jesus kept growing. And he also learned obedience. I'm captured by this. Look, let's look at a couple of texts. Well, in Luke 2:51, and I've got the scripture references in your notes, but Luke 2:51, it says that Jesus, he went back to Nazareth with his parents, and he subjected himself to them. He was submissive to them. But turn to Hebrews. Toward the end of your Bible, the book of Hebrews, such a wonderful, rich text. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8, I believe, 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. I'll start with verse 7. During the days of his life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission to God. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He was learning obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him. If you're worried about this once made perfect, it's his life had to go through these phases, these steps to get to this final point. He was made perfect by that suffering. He learned obedience. Romans, turn to Romans chapter 5. You can also keep your hand in, that's fine. Romans chapter 5. And I'm reading verse 19. Verse 18. Consequently, as a result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, that's Jesus, through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. What a mystery. Are you getting this? Through the obedience. And Paul said once again in Philippians chapter 5, verse 8, he was obedient to the Father. Jesus learned obedience. That's growing up like you and I do. And he kept learning and learning and learning. And he kept on passing the test as he was learning. Think of all those tests that you've taken in school. All those essays that you've written. All those speeches that you've given. All those reports that you presented. As you kept growing and you kept presenting them. And they were accepted because you were obedient. We learn through obedience. And Jesus learned the way we do. Again, don't get in your mind that Jesus just, you know, he was hanging out in heaven. And this was a heresy. Hundreds and hundreds of years old. He was hanging out in heaven. And then, okay, I think it's time. And then he jumped out on the cross. He just jumped into right toward the end of his life. No. He learned the way we learn. And we should be attracted to a Savior like that who really gets me, who gets you. Do you believe it? That he gets you? Really gets you from the inside out. Turn one more text. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15, here we've got a kind of a double negative, but for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we have a high priest who is fully capable of understanding and sympathizing with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Do you feel confident when you come to the throne of grace in prayer? When you want to pour out your heart to God? You feel confident that he's listening, that he's capable, that he understands, that he really does understand what you're talking about? He understands the depth of your need and your confusion, the chaos in your life? Yeah, he does. Jesus rubbed shoulders with the lovely and the not so lovely. He knew the kind of people that bug you. He did. He knew the kind of people that do horrible things. He knew the people, kind of people that were a pain and were always bugging him. He did. You just page, work your way through the New Testament. Does he really understand me? What kind of people did he talk to? Well, he talked to the likes of people like Zacchaeus, who's hanging out in a tree because he's too short, and he's a tax collector, and nobody wants to be around this guy anyway, but he wants to hear Jesus. He hung around with him. He spent a good amount of time with a woman, a Samaritan woman. Ah! Double hit against this person, who also had many different husbands. She was working. She liked to get married, but she didn't like to stay married necessarily. She worked through lots of husbands. And as a result of that, all sorts of people in her village came to trust in Christ as the Messiah, even though Jews and Gentiles didn't get along well. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. He hung out with the blind, the lame, and the lepers. He rubbed shoulders with them so much so that a woman who was defiled, she's pressed against him in a crowd, and he and everybody else are defiled by the presence of this woman who is issuing forth for months or maybe years, had this issue of blood. He's hanging out with lepers and he's touching them. He's hanging out with the dregs of society, the poor and the rich, the brilliant and the not so brilliant. He learned how to act along the way. In those years in Nazareth, he learned how to act around people. He learned how to listen. So he heard the cry of their heart. He learned in the flesh. I know he's God, but he learned how to listen to people. What a rare thing that is today for people to say, oh, thanks for asking, or I'm surprised you remembered that. He learned how to listen and kind of hitchhike on that. Not to use people, but to show them, I really do care. He's the perfect example of how to hang out with people. He's the perfect example to how to treat people who are on the very opposite side of everything from you. Do you believe that? He is an example of that. He was dealing with a whole host of people in the flesh who were of a different political party. No kidding. Seriously. They had an whole different idea as to who could actually turn things around in the world, to the point that, man, they were disappointed when they found out. In fact, one of them betrayed him. Even all the disciples thought he was going to be the kind of king that would be like every other king, but just eternally in charge. What was it that was so, as we see him mixing with people, as he's choosing 12 and he's hanging out with them and hanging out with them and in so doing changing their lives, he just wanted to be with them. And when he wanted to be with them, man, that convinces me that he wants to be with me. Do you think he wants to hang out with you? The villagers that came out from that village in Samaria, when the woman went back and said, I just met him. You got to come out and hear this guy. I think he might be the Messiah. What do you think? And after they listened to him, they said, would you please hang out a little longer? That would be really good. And that stay with them changed their lives. Finally, Jesus knows how to help all of us. I asked that question earlier. Do you really think he knows how to help you? You think he should be the first and the last for you to talk to about your concerns? He really does know how to understand and help all of us. He gets us. He gets us in body, soul, mind, and spirit. What do I mean by that? He gets us in body. Well, he suffered, as I said, thirst. He suffered hunger. He suffered from lack of sleep. Fatigue. He understood what it was like to be pressed in, like everybody's expecting something of me. He understands that in body. He was pressed. He really understands. You can't say, Lord, I struck out at somebody because they were violating my space, my body space. He understands your body space. He really does. He understands your mind. He does. Well, he's God. We know as God, he searches everything. But in the flesh, he understood what it was like to have to deal with a whole bunch of information at one time coming in. And people firing questions at him and expecting a lot of them. And he had to crunch all this data, sorting out arguments between people. The kind of arguments that would split his disciples from each other. Man, they were ticked off. The nine disciples were really ticked off when James and John went to Jesus and said, don't tell anybody, okay? But when you enter into your kingdom, could we be like right and left of you? Would it be a little bit of political maneuvering here? He knew how to sort out arguments, and he also knew how all those other disciples, how they thought of those two guys. And that same night when he did that same night he said to them, this is how people are going to know that you are my people. It's the love you have for each other. So learn how to sort it out, right? I know what it's like to have to sort out the arguments. You figure it out. Going through a dilemma, a couple different dilemmas this last week. I'm so thankful for those who would speak into my life and say, have you looked at it this way? He knows how to help us because he understands us, body, soul. Soul, what's that about? I'll put these two together, soul and spirit. He understands what it's like to be so pressed in body. He's in the garden now in Gethsemane, and he's going to sweat great drops of blood. The pressure on his vascular system is going to cause these capillaries to explode. The soul is that which gives direction. It's taking what's going on in the body and what's going on in the mind and what's going on in the spirit, and it gives direction to our lives, and it was giving direction to his life. But he knew his soul was in trouble when he said to his disciples, come pray with me. And would you just watch and pray, please? My soul, he said, is very troubled. My soul needs to keep me on track, needs to keep me focused, needs to keep me, prepare me for every stage of what I'm going to go through in the next few hours so that I don't give up. The enemy has been after me all my life. He wanted me dead by Herod's hand when I was just an infant. He wanted me to be discouraged by the dismay that my parents had. Over and over and over again, he tried to change the direction of this ministry. My soul is very troubled. Watch and pray. Yes, Jesus gets me. He gets you. Think long and hard. Think long and hard about a Savior who didn't just show up in two or three little vignettes. He showed up for 33 years, and he knows us. He gets us. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to close in prayer. Let me ask you a question. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know him? I mean, do you know him? He knows you. Do you know him? Have you begun to follow him with all your being? He makes himself available to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for what Jesus did for me. I thank you, Lord, for what he did for a world that was 100% against him. I pray, Father, that we all would understand that we need to follow him. With all our being, we need to follow him. And I pray, Lord, that you'd guide us. Bring us to him. And keep us returning to him, Lord. And now unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to cause us to stand before his presence, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, lordship, rule, now and for all eternity. Amen.